You know, oftentimes over the years, I have to admit, in my sinful nature, I've made promises to God and he's answered them and I haven't kept them. Of course, those were mostly in my BC days. Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll never do that again, and went back to my old ways. But then when I came to know the Lord, and I know what his word says, he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and anything other than that is of the evil one. So make sure when you make a promise to God that you don't do it flippantly and that you keep your promise. And after her son Samuel was born, and she named him God Hears, that's what Samuel means, and after he was weaned, she brought him to the house of the Lord, and she left him there. And you know what they did? They worshiped the Lord while they were there. They brought him there and dedicated him to the Lord, left him there to serve the Lord, and they worshiped the Lord there. And after Hannah had left Samuel at the temple of the Lord, one would automatically think, this poor little lady, she must have gone off alone somewhere and just cried her heart out. But you know what she did instead? As we see here in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, she burst out into a song and she praised her heart out to the Lord. She didn't weep her heart out to the Lord. She praised her heart out to the Lord. And we find that she was very, very mature in the Word of God by the things that she writes in what is known as Hannah's Prayer. Yes, this is quite common in Scripture. And we can still see it practiced today where people, when they worship the Lord rather than weeping before the Lord, they'll sing praises to God all through the Bible. 2 Chronicles 29:27, before the people of Israel would come and bring their offerings, the Levites sang a song of praise before the Lord. Before Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to be arrested and nailed to a tree, guess what he and the disciples did? They sang a song. They sang a hymn together. In prison, Paul and Silas, in chains, in midnight, they were singing praises to the Lord. I saw a card one time with Paul and Silas on this little card, in prison, in chains, and they're singing, I will lift up my hands unto thy name. You know, pretty easy to do when you're in chains. Many times in the Psalms, we find David in very low points of his life. There are over 111 emotions in the Psalms, and many of the emotions that David had were heartache and pain and grief and sorrow. And many times in the Psalms, we find David singing praises to God in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of difficult times. You know what? This really works. There have been times when I've been depressed or oppressed or going through extremely difficult times, when I would just begin to sing praises to the Lord, you know what happens? When I lift up my voice, he lifts up my heart. It's amazing how that works. I find it interesting that in David's song, in 2 Samuel 22 and Mary's song in Luke 1:46 all speak of God's grace. God's incredible grace. They all speak of God's victory over evil, as well as Hannah's prayer that we'll see here in a moment, and the wonderful and miraculous way that God turns things around in order to accomplish his purposes. God is great at doing that, isn't he? Taking what is evil, what the enemy means for evil, and turning it around for good. How many times have you seen that in your own life? I've seen that so often, it is absolutely incredible. It blows me away. Only God can take what the enemy means for evil and turn it around for good. My Bible tells me that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I can look back and even the garbage in my BC days before I came to know the Lord, God turned around for good. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing today. It's not because I'm just this holy, gifted pastor. No, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. My righteousness is but filthy rags. But I'm just so excited about what God has done in my marriage and in my life and with my family. I just want to tell everybody about it. And God knows that, so he allows me to deliver the mail. Praise God. Actually, Mary's song and Hannah's song are similar hymns of praise. Both of them were in tune with the Lord. And some of the things that Hannah shares in her prayer here, Mary also shares in hers. So let's look at Hannah's praise and prayer in verses 1 to 10. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." Now you're going, what is this all about? Horn in the original language speaks of strength in Hebrew. So she says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Isn't it amazing? After all she went through with Peninnah, just mocking her and ridiculing her and putting her down, now she's able to smile. And I find that that's true in life as well. God takes us from these situations that are heartbreaking, and the next thing you know, you got a smile on your face and you're praising the Lord and you're singing songs and you're praising and giving thanks to Him. She says, "No one is holy like the Lord." Do you know that's true? No one is holy like the Lord. As we talked about that Sunday in 1 Peter, we are to be holy as the Lord is holy. We all fall short, but God has begun the good work, and He's going to be faithful to complete that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. One day when we enter into heaven, we will be completely holy. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. Never again a bad thought, never again a bad word. Just absolute perfection and holiness in heaven with elation and joy and excitement and praise throughout all eternity. I can't wait to get home. No one is holy like the Lord. And isn't it nothing short of a miracle that through His Son, Jesus Christ, in His atoning death on the cross, God has imparted His holiness to you and to me? To me, that's incredible. We can't see it, of course, but God, when He looks at you through the blood of His Son, He sees the finished work. He sees you perfect and holy. That's amazing. "For there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." And let me ask you this. Is there anything in your life that takes the place of God? We can't allow that to happen. Why? Because in the first place, there's nothing that can take God's place. Nothing more exciting, nothing more wonderful, nothing more, no one more loving than our God. So why would you want anything to replace Him? But yet in this world, the enemy tries to tug us away from our relationship and try to get us to fall prey to the temptations of this world that never satisfy. If this world ever satisfied, we would do something once and that's it. But look what happens. We start with a little bit, and we want more and more and more. We call them upgrades. Same thing happens with sin. You start with a little sin, what happens? Upgrades. A little bit more. A little bit stronger. A little bit more satisfaction, gratification for your flesh. That's what the world does, but it never, ever, ever, ever satisfied. And you know what's really incredible about God? He gives us satisfaction. In the 60s, I used to sing along with Mick Jagger, "I can't get no satisfaction." And that old geezer still can't get any satisfaction, and I do. I got it. And it's in Jesus Christ. There was no one beside Him, nor is there any rock like our God. And the rock speaks of stability. If we have our feet upon the rock, we shall not be moved, the Bible says. "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth." And I think she's kind of looking over at Peninnah when she's saying that. "For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." The greatest wisdom and knowledge that we can acquire is from God. When we were in James on Wednesday night, what did James tell us? If anybody lacks in wisdom or knowledge, ask of God. And God will reveal it to us. God is omniscient. God knows everything, and God reveals things to us that are so supernatural that the world can't comprehend them. The Bible says that the natural man, the unsaved man or woman, cannot understand the things of God, but God has revealed them to you and I. Incredible things. She goes on in verse 4 to say, "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Isn't that the way God works? When the enemy comes against us, he's able to break the bows or break whatever that is they come against us with, and he's able to give us strength. He girds us with strength, supernatural strength, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7. And again, we see how God takes those that are empty and he fills us. Those that are barren, even the barren has borne 7. And she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. That's so true, isn't it? He's the one that gives life and he's the one that can take life away. Every one of us has an appointment with God. Every one of us is allotted so many heartbeats and so many breaths here on earth. And one day we will take our last breath and we will have the last beat of our heart here on earth, and you will be one place or another. You will either be at the judgment seat and to be judged for your sin and cast into hell, into the lake of fire, or you will be in the bema seat. We talked about this last Sunday, where you as a believer in Jesus Christ will receive a reward for the things you've done since you've been a Christian. And so it says here that it is God. He is the one who kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. True with us. One day, we're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I told my wife on my gravestone, I want her to write, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? Nobody home. Because if you go to wherever they bury me, I'm not going to be there. I'm going to be in heaven in my new body with Jesus Christ. And what a glorious day that's going to be. And the same holds true for you if you believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ defeated sin and death on the cross. The grave has no power over you. That's why as believers, we don't fear death. I don't fear death. Matter of fact, the older I get, the more for it. I'm looking forward to it. Because this old body's wearing out. It used to be my cereal in the morning when snap, crackle, pop. Now it's my body. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. That's very freeing to me. I don't have to strive to become rich. You know, and it's amazing how we can be content in what God has provided. The Apostle Paul tells us that he knew how to be abased, to live with very little, and he knew how to abound. And I look back at our 45 years of marriage, Tina and I, and there have been times when we've had very little, and there's times when we've had an abundance, but yet God has always given us peace in our heart and contentment. Are you content with what God has blessed you with? It's not all about things. It's not all about stuff. It's all about being content and being thankful for what you have. He promises us food and clothing, roof over our head. Praise God. If you got those things, you're blessed. He also goes on to say he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. That's exactly what he's doing with you and I. He's going to raise us from the dust of this earth. One day we're going to reign as kings and priests in heaven one day. We're going to inherit the throne of glory. If you weren't here Sunday, get the CD or watch online the wonderful promises that God has given to you and to me through his word. We are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. He has reserved an inheritance in heaven for you. It's waiting right now. It's reserved. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints. That's comforting too, isn't it? But the wicked shall be silent in darkness. That's scary. For by strength no man shall prevail. Why? Because God is omnipotent. God is all powerful. There is nobody stronger than God. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. This is future. This is to come. From heaven, he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. That's what's to come. That's why when you look at prophecy, you will look at scripture, what's going on right now. We are so close to the return of Jesus Christ. Be ready. Get ready. We saw Sunday as well. Be sober-minded. Keep your mind fixed on Jesus Christ. Don't let anything catch you off guard. It says he will give strength to his king. This is prophetic. Why? Because Jesus Christ is king, and he came. And he died on the cross, and he was buried. He rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. Wow. So here we see the godliness of this woman. Look at this wonderful prayer. We can tell by this prayer that not only did she have a grasp of Scripture, but Scripture had a grasp on her, and that's the important thing. We can have head knowledge with the Word of God. We can know God's Word, but does God's Word have a grip on you? That's important. And here we see Hannah in her prayer. Her words reveal her in-depth knowledge of God. And there's only one way, folks, to find out who God really is, by reading His Word. He wants to reveal to you and I His nature, His character, and most of all, His love for you and for me. And a lot of times people miss out on that because they don't spend time in the Bible. Oftentimes people say, well, I don't understand it. You know what I say? Just start to read it and read it until something speaks to you. And God wants to speak to you, and He will. It's amazing. And so here we see Hannah's in-depth knowledge of God. That is how she got through the first part of chapter 1. With Penina and all she had, the bitterness of soul and her broken heart and all. That's how she got through that period in her life, was because of her grasp on the Lord and the Lord having a grip on her. She knew His character. We can tell that by this prayer. She knew His nature, His deeds, His power, His majesty, His glory, His faithfulness. How about you and I when we pray? Do we pray like her, knowing God's character and His nature and His deeds and His power and His majesty? Do we give praise to Him, or is it just prayers of gimme, gimme, gimme? God inhabits the praises of His people. And the more we know about Him, the more we have an intimate relationship with Him, and the more our prayers are enhanced by the knowledge of Scripture. And so I think it's so, so important for us to get to know God even better. Do we today pray like this? Even prophetically, we see she speaks of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the last part of verse 10. She's speaking prophetically about the Anointed One, about the Messiah, the King. Hannah shows here her faith, her trust, and her confidence in her God. She had a personal relationship with Him, and it's evident. She sees clearly in her prayer here, we can see how she refers to Him as her rock. She talks about His omniscience, being all-knowing. When she's praying here, she's talking about His sovereignty. God is sovereign over everything. She also talks about Him being the supreme judge. God is going to have the final word. God is the supreme judge. That's why we're commanded in Scripture not to judge anyone. Judge not, lest you be judged, because the same judgment you mete out to someone is going to come right back at you. And you know what? It's amazing how bad my sin looks when someone else is doing it. You have to be very, very careful. Remembering these characteristics of God can help us put the world and our personal events in perspective with what we're going through. If you look at Hannah's prayer, sometimes we can find things in her prayer that will comfort us during what we're going through. Even with this coronavirus thing. Man, if there's anything that's going to comfort you during this time, it's God's Word. It's His promises, because faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. God will remove that. He will crush that fear in your heart, and He will replace it by faith. That's so important. And so here we see how she shows her knowledge and her wisdom of God's Word. Don't forget who is in control. Do you know who's really in full control of everything? God is, period. Verse 11. Then Elkanah, by the way, who is Hannah's husband, went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. And so here we see Elkanah, her husband, now returning home to Ramah. What's really cool here, though, once Samuel gets older and of age and is a priest. He will go and he will minister in Ramah. He will be sent to his own hometown. And so here we see Elkanah returning home to Ramah. And one day his son will come back and be the priest in that town. As Samuel, even as a young child, ministers to the Lord. You see what this says here? It says that Samuel, the child, ministered to the Lord before Eli, the priest. And you know what's really heavy about this, as we'll see in a moment? Eli was actually more spiritual than the high priest, Eli. The high priest was out of control. His sons were out of control. We're going to see that here in a moment. But look what it says here. The child, Samuel, ministered to the Lord. You know what really blesses me at times? When I see young kids, young people that really have a close, intimate, loving relationship with the Lord, that blows me away. To see a young junior high or even a high school kid that, man, has just an incredible walk with the Lord, that blows me away, because it's a rarity today to be sold out for Jesus Christ. And here we see that Samuel, this child, ministered to the Lord before Eli. Whoa. Even as a child, ministering to the Lord. We also see the devotedness of Elkanah, Hannah and Samuel before the Lord, which stands out as we move on to our next section. We see a godly family filled with the Holy Spirit who are devoted to the Lord. And now guess what? We're going to look at Eli's family. Whereas Elkanah's family was devoted, his family is depraved. That's pretty heavy. You mean the high priest of the temple? His family was depraved? You'll see here in a moment. You know, the Lord lays out in 1 Timothy qualifications for those in leadership, be it an elder, or pastor, teacher, whatever it might be, that you must have your house in order. Because the Bible clearly says that if you don't have your house in order, then how can you take care of the house of the Lord? And how sad it is, over the years I've seen pastors whose ministry has been like their second wife, and they've neglected their wife and their family. We need to be very, very careful. My first ministry is home, my lovely wife Tina and my family. And secondly, of course, is a ministry to the Lord. But you know what keeps it all together? My ministry to the Lord. He holds it all together. He holds my marriage together, holds my family together, because of my priorities. And if my house is not in order, I would have to remove myself from ministry. And so now we go from pure worship to pure wickedness. Look at verse 12. Now Eli was a viejo. He was very old. And he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They were fornicating with the women in the temple. And so he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people." You know what's sad? He hears about it, but he doesn't do nothing about it. "No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father. Look at this. To me, these are six of the scariest words in all the Bible, because the Lord desired to kill them. That's heavy. There's a time when it's the last straw with God. And the child Samuel grew in stature and favor both with the Lord and with men. Wow. Oh, you know what? I got ahead of myself. Duh. Okay. We'll go back. That's why I put notes in front of me. Go, how did I get up there already? But it's part of the story anyway. Therefore, the sin of the young men were very great before the Lord. for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Wow, pretty heavy stuff. Verse 12, I messed up again. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. That's pretty heavy. They were corrupt and they did not know the Lord. They were working in the temple. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice to the priest's servant, would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it for free. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Wow. And again, six of the most terrifying words in the Bible. There they were. The priest's sons working in the temple. That's why I often tell people, ministry is not a family affair. Just because dad is called into ministry does not mean the kids are. It's a calling from God. And here, this was a family affair. Because dad was a priest, he put his sons on to work in the temple. And they worked in the temple. How sad. And what's really sad, it says right there, they did not know the Lord. They were not saved, nor did they even care. They could have cared less. They were corrupt, it says. They were robbing God's people in the offering. You know, it's a dangerous thing to rob God of his offerings and of his resources. We treat the offerings of God and the resources of God very carefully in this fellowship. You know what's really amazing? I'll share this with you. We had an elders meeting Saturday for 2020. We thought we were going to bottom out financially, and it was really scary. And you know what? God blessed this ministry far beyond we could ever imagine. The elders were elated. We were blown away when we looked at the statistics of what God did in 2020, this horrible, horrible year, where a lot of churches are going down the tubes, a lot of churches are going bankrupt. In 2019, which was a good year, we ended the year in the red, and guess what? 2020, we were way above. It's amazing. And even as we saw a moment ago in verse 22, these guys not were only robbing God's people, but they were fornicating in the temple. Sexual immorality is still affecting the church today. A lot of scandals, a lot of stuff goes on because of sexual immorality. In verse 17, the sins of these young men were very great before the Lord. Do you know that all sin is before the Lord? Every bit. God is watching us 24/7. He never sleeps nor slumbers. Nothing gets by God. He sees everything. That's good in one sense for his people, that he keeps us, watches over us, even while we're sleeping. But you know what? When you're involved in sin, it says here that God's eyes are on the people, and their sins were very great before the Lord. For they abhorred the offering of the Lord. How sad. They treated what was brought by the people into the temple with contempt. They were fleecing the flock, which is dangerous even today. You've heard me talk a lot about those that fleece the flock of God. Selling special anointed water on TV and prayer cloths and all this other bogus stuff where they're fleecing the flock of God rather than feeding the flock of God. That's a dangerous place to be when you treat the people of God with contempt and when you treat his offering with contempt. Their blatant contempt and arrogance undermined the whole priesthood. There was no integrity in the priesthood. How sad. And look what it's done to many churches today. And a lot of people won't go to church today because of what they see going on in ministry today. There's a lot of people that aren't Christians because they've never met one. And there's a lot of people that aren't Christians because they have met one. That's pretty sad. The crazy thing is Eli knew that his sons were doing these things. Crazy. Yet he did nothing to correct it, even with the integrity of God's temple being defiled. God's ministry. This is God's ministry. This is God's church. These are God's people. We need to be very, 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 very careful the way that we treat the things of God. And by not dealing with them, Eli allowed his sons to ruin their lives, as we'll see in a moment. We already covered it, but we'll go back. And eventually it would lead to their death. So what was the sin here? We saw it a moment ago. His sons were stealing portions of the offerings before they were offered to God on the altar, before they were boiled or before the burnt offering, whatever. They were stealing portions of the offerings to God before they even hit the altar. And God harshly judges those who scorn what is devoted to him and who also lead his people astray. It is dangerous to lead one of God's people astray. So in verses 18 to 21, have I got that one right? We go from darkness to light. Light in the life and the ministry of Samuel. Check this out. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah, his wife, and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their home. Look at this. I love this. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. What a difference we see here between the darkness of those in ministry in Eli's house, and the light of life in ministry in Elkanah's house. What a contrast. From deception to devotion, from wickedness to worship. And in spite of what was going on all around him, Samuel, this young child, ministered before the Lord. What a miracle that is. All this corruption going on with Hophni and Phinehas, who are the names of Eli's sons, and all that was going on in the temple. But Samuel was steadfast, ministering before the Lord. It's so important in ministry to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Why? Because people can stumble you at times. I'm sure Samuel knew that. And he kept his eyes fixed upon the Lord. Eli's sons abhorred the things of God. Samuel ministered before the Lord God. Hophni and Phinehas invited God's judgment, while Samuel grew in the grace of God. The priestly line would be torn away from Eli's family. It will be ripped out of their hands, and Samuel will be the one that will carry on the holy priesthood. The blessing is going to continue. And we can see that with Hannah. Imagine, there she was, brokenhearted, weeping, bitterness of soul at the beginning of chapter 1. And now all of a sudden, man, she got three sons and two daughters. Boom. God visited her. Amazing. And not only that, the one that used to ridicule her and put her down, Peninnah, we never hear of her again. That's the last we hear of her throughout the whole Bible. Did Hannah ever expect to bear more kids? I don't know. But you know what? God blesses us exceedingly and abundantly, more than we can ever think or ask, the Bible says. And he gives her and Elkanah five more kids. Sometimes God's blessings might not be immediate. If your heartbroken, if you're really grieving over something and you're praying to God for something, give him time. His timing is absolutely perfect. He knows exactly when to bring his blessings. And sometimes God's blessings might not be right away. You know what happens to people oftentimes? We pray about something, we pray for a blessing, and if it doesn't come right away, we give up. God's not a genie. He's God. And his timing is always absolutely perfect. So what we're supposed to do, be faithful and watch what God does. Meanwhile, Samuel grew in the Lord as a child. Verse 22. Now Eli, like I said before, is a viejo, very old. And he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so he said to them, "Why do you do such a thing? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress." You know what? They need more than a rebuke. They need to be removed from ministry. They are disqualified. Yeah. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. Wow. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. So Eli finally decides to rebuke his sons. He scorns them, but he does nothing about it. It's far too late because it had gone so far to the point that God is now going to take them out. His verbal reproof had no impact. Didn't bother them one bit. Why? Because their hearts were hardened. Do you know that can happen to the human heart? In the New Testament, it talks about a person's heart becoming calcified, becoming so hard it's almost like petrified wood. How sad. And this is the condition of Eli's sons, serving the Lord in the temple, and their hearts were hard. God is going to kill them, it says very clearly. You know what I find over the years? The same sun, S-U-N, that melts the ice, hardens the clay. You know what? God's Son is pouring out his Holy Spirit upon this earth, and people are either allowing their hearts to become more and more and more hard, or their hearts are melting. And that's what God wants our hearts to do, is to melt before the Lord. Doesn't the love of Christ just melt your heart? It does mine. You know, there are times, recently especially, I don't know why, but I'm driving down the road and a song will come on. Just I'll start worshiping and praising the Lord, and I got tears streaming down my face. I'm thinking, man, if someone pulls up next to me, they're going to think I've flipped out or something, but I don't care. You know, it's amazing how God's word, God's worship, God's spirit just melts our heart. While their hearts were hardening, Samuel's heart was melting. Folks, keep your heart soft. This world will try to make your heart hard. Be very, very careful not to allow your heart to be hardened. Uh-oh, 27. Then a man of God, doesn't say who he was, I would say he's probably a prophet, came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord." I'll bet there was a big gulp there for Eli. Uh-oh. Because when someone said, "Thus saith the Lord," in those days, you best be listening. "Did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest?" That was Aaron, the Aaronic tribe. "To offer up my altar to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire?" He continues, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place? and honor your sons more than me. Wow. That hits it right on the head. That is why Eli allowed all these things to happen in the house of the Lord. Why? Because Eli honored his sons more than the Lord. Don't allow anything to get in the way of your relationship with God. We should always honor God first, and he takes care of the rest. Scary. Honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. What he's saying here to Eli and to his sons, he's going to rip the priesthood right out of their hands. Why? Because they did not honor God. God honors those who honor him and those who despise him. He puts it lightly here, lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Wow. The right hand speaks of strength. He's going to remove their strength. Not only that, he says that the men in the family will not live to a ripe old age. There will not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. You see what sin does? Oftentimes people say, I've heard it over the years, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Oh, yes, you are. I don't care what your sin is. There are always other people affected. And we can see here in the family of Eli, it affected his family, that all the descendants of his house should die in the flower of their age. I used to use that stupid lame brain excuse when I was in the world. Oh, I'm not hurting anybody. You know what? I was destroying my wife, whose pillow on her side of the bed was black with mascara from crying for 7 years. She cried me completely out of her heart. I praise God that my children were young enough they didn't see what Daddy the jerk was doing. If they knew, that it would be very, very difficult today for them to love me the way they do. But you know what? I'm so thankful that God got a hold of my heart and God changed our family. And it's so wonderful to see the fruit that has come forth. I now have grandkids. Had it not been for Jesus Christ saving my rotten, filthy soul, I wouldn't have a wife today. I don't know where my kids would be today, and I certainly would not have grandkids and a son-in-law today. That's the goodness and the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. But you know what? It has to all take place before we harden our hearts before God, because the more that you push God away, the more your heart begins to harden, and eventually the Holy Spirit will go away. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. What a crushing blow that had to be, because it was going to come to pass. We'll see that in our next chapter. How sad that it finally caught up with Eli. He honored his sons more than God. And look what happened. And it happens when anytime we put anything before God. Don't ever, ever, ever put anything before God. And it's so wonderful when we put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's a win-win situation when we honor God first. You can't lose. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. It's because of our sinful carnal nature that we would allow anything to get in the way of God. I had mentioned Sunday, a little sticky note I have on my desk. And it says, if it breaks the heart of God, why do you think it will satisfy yours? Think about it. All of the stuff that God tells us not to do, that's because it breaks his heart. Why does it break his heart? Because he knows the end result for his children. He doesn't want it to harm you. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be filled with joy and love and grace and mercy and all these wonderful blessings. But when we allow something to take God's place, it totally devastates and destroys us. And yet people say, oh, it'll be different for me. Oh, my. That's why I love the Old Testament. God makes it very clear what happens. And there's churches today throwing the Old Testament out. We don't need that today. Would you say this is important stuff for us today? Man, I'm telling you. And I've taught this section before over the years, but it's fresh to me now. Again, I'm reminded. Don't let anything get in the way of God. Nothing. Notice. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. We know who that is. Who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. You see what happens when we walk in obedience to God? It's a win-win situation. It's a blessing. When we do according to what God says, he builds us a sure house, a foundation. And our walk before him is incredible. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house, Eli, will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please, put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. How sad. You see, it hasn't even changed their heart. They want to go back into the priesthood so they can eat. So they can have a roof over their heads. How sad. I think it's so important to realize and to recognize God's will and God's purpose for his church, for his temple. So, so important. But what I've seen, even tonight, I was putting the message together this week. In chapter 1, we have blessing and life and light. We also see as well at the end of, you know, chapter 2, just grief and pain and sorrow. It's a choice. You want to be like Elkanah's house with Hannah and Samuel? Or do you want to be like Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas? It's your choice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you tell us like it is. We need it straight up. And all you desire, Lord, is that we would walk in obedience to you. You want to bless us. You want to raise up faithful servants, faithful people to walk in your ways and do what your will says so that you can bless our homes, bless our families, bless our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. It's a blessed, blessed situation. So help us, Lord, to make right choices. Help us never, Lord, to honor anything more than you. You are God, and there's none beside you. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a learning experience for all of us tonight as we look at this section of Scripture to see how clear you make it for us to make right choices and to walk in obedience to you. Even show us that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path, because we walk in a world of darkness and you want us to see every step of the way as we make our way home. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that we have. Thank you for Hannah's prayer, showing us how to pray and to rejoice in the Lord and give thanks and to know that there's no one as holy as you, Lord, and to know that you are God and there's none beside you. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for the fellowship tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.